With me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. John chapter 1. First of all, we're going to take a look at probably the a kind of a climax verse in this chapter. And we're going to digress as we talk about it. But we want to begin our message this morning looking at verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. And of course, these are great salvation verses. But then we want to go backwards on that and talk about who Jesus is. The Bible tells us, verse 10, he was in the world. This is talking about Jesus. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that's the Jewish people, as their Messiah. And his own people, his own, received him not. Then we have a word of contrast. Reminds us of what it says in Matthew about the broad way and the narrow way. Because here in John, it says, he came into the world was made by him. The world received him not. Well, that pretty much covers the majority of people, doesn't it? Then it says, he came unto his own, he came to the Jewish people, and they received him not. But, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So verse 12 is a great contrast. We have the multitudes of the world rejecting Jesus Christ. We have the Jewish people rejecting their Messiah. And then we have a contrast by the conjunction but. And it reminds me of this verse in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, if you listen to the news this week, this was in direct contrast to what a world religious leader said. A world religious leader who is visiting our country said, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven, just so you're trying your best. Now, but Jesus said that's not true, and that's the picture we have here. The world was made by him, the world received him not. The Jews, his own people, he was a Jew. His own people received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So we have a direct contrast here, a picture here, that isn't everyone who is on their way to heaven. In fact, the picture is there are few. It's not the majority, it's the few. And what does it say about these few? It says these few receive him. They receive him as who he is. Now, and we're going to get back to this, but it's interesting. The first 9 verses tell us who this Jesus is that you must receive in order to become a child of God. We'll get back to that. Because, you know, there are many Jesuses today. There are many different definitions of Jesus. But the Bible makes it clear that the Jesus that is introduced in verses 9, 1 through 10, and throughout the rest of the gospel, that's the Jesus that one must receive. But notice what it says. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, there's important things about this. The last phrase in this passage of Scripture, even to them that believe on his name, is a defining participle. It's not a participle, it's a defining phrase here. It's telling us what does it mean to receive Christ. On the other hand, it's telling us what does it mean to believe. To believe on Jesus Christ means to definitely, particularly, willfully receive him. That's what it means. Receive him. There's an acceptance. There's a receiving. Now, sometimes that can be misunderstood. But you know, if a Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman came to your door, would you receive him? Would you receive him? Well, you say, you know what? I don't want a Kirby vacuum. I don't want to buy a vacuum, and I don't want a pressure 2-hour sales. Hopefully you aren't selling Kirby vacuum cleaners. But you say, they knock on your door, said, I'm a Kirby vacuum cleaner salesman. I'd like to sell you a Kirby vacuum cleaner. You say, no thanks. I don't want to receive you into my house. I don't want a Kirby vacuum cleaner. Well, you wouldn't receive them because you don't want them. You don't want what they have. You don't want what they're selling. You might like them, but you don't want what they have. Receive them. Okay? Now, notice what the Bible says. But as many as received him, that's the Jesus that's talked about in verses 1 through 9. It says to them, to those particular people, gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Now this is an amazing thing. It tells you how do you become a son of God. You don't become a son of God by being baptized. You don't become a son of God by taking communion. You don't become a son of God by being good. You don't become a son of God by joining a church. The Bible tells us a person becomes a son of God by a specific willful act. An act of faith, the Bible tells us, in which a person receives Jesus Christ. Now, it describes that transaction, verse 13. It tells us that this transaction results in a birth, which we're born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not because of you are born into a Christian family. It's not because you're born into royalty. It's not because you are some special person by your birth. No, it's not of blood. So it's not nor of the will of the flesh. It's not something you can't born yourself into God's family. You can't born yourself. I know that's not good English, but just trying to help get the point. You can't born yourself into God's family. People says, oh, I'm doing good. I'm trying the best I can. You can't born yourself into God's family. Nor does it say, nor of the will of man. Nobody else can do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. No priest, no pastor, no church can say, now you're a child of God. We made you a child of God. No man can do that for you. Parents can't do it for their children. No priest can do it for their congregation. No, it's not by the will of man. Man can't do it for you. What does it say? But of God. Here's a birth of God. The only one that brings forth this birth is God. And the Bible makes it very clear. So, when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as their God, what does it say? They are now born by God into His family. Now they are legitimately a child of God. They are both the child of God by adoption, and they are a child of God by spiritual birth. The key phrase here, there's two key phrases, but as many as received Him. Now, first of all, the great issue today is I never knew for 18 years of my life what it meant to receive Christ. Had no clue. Oh, I was taught that He was the Son of God. I was taught that He came to die for our sins. I was taught He rose from the dead, but I had no clue that I needed to do something about who He was. Not a clue. Was lost. The other issue is they must receive Him. Who's He? Who's the Him? The Him is the Jesus that is described in verses 1 through 9. Him. Now, I suppose you could go out in public and you could ask people, who's Jesus? Well, there's one major religion in America, and if you'd ask them who Jesus is, they said, well, our church teaches that Jesus is the brother of Satan. Would that be receiving Jesus of the Bible? Would it? Nope. There's another major religion, and they say that Jesus is really Michael the Archangel. That at his incarnation, he kind of specially became a little bit divine. But he's really an angel. Now, can that Jesus save you? You say, receive Him. Well, just telling us who He is. So, I'm emphasizing this, that, you know, a lot of people have their own idea who Jesus is. But the fact is, to receive Him, well, we need to have a definition about that. Remember I said, Kirby vacuum cleaner person comes to your house. They say, hey, we'd like to sell you a vacuum. Well, we'd like to demonstrate it. We want to clean your carpets for you. Okay? Now, it's nice to have your carpets cleaned for free, but you know, they're going to be there for 2 or 3 hours. You know? And they're going to, you know, got to move the furniture, and they're going to clean the carpets, and then they're going to tell you all the different attachments on the Kirby vacuum cleaner, and, you know, and how you can, whip the butter in the kitchen, and you know, all the good stuff, all that thing. You know, they're going to, and you know, and you can say, well, come on in. You could receive them into your house, right? Well, why? If you receive them, maybe you had a cheap vacuum cleaner and just died, you know, and you want a different vacuum cleaner. Well, you make a decision. You know what they have to offer. You're willing to investigate it. You say, come on in. It's a willful decision about what they claim they are. You receive them into your home. The Bible tells us, but as many as receive Him. Now, it's not just any old Him. It's the Jesus of the Bible. Let's think about that Jesus today. Let's think about what does the Bible say about this Jesus that the world didn't want anything to do with, that the Jewish people didn't want anything to do with, but there were some that did. And those that did became the children of God. And they were born into God's family. Well, who is this Jesus the Bible talks about? The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we aren't spend a lot of time on this great verse. That merits a sermon in itself. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we know that that Word is talking about Jesus, because look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word there is referring to Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about that, but the word, the title Word, referring to Jesus, refers to the fact that Jesus is the God of the Bible. The Word. You know, in Revelation 19, when it tells us Jesus will come back to this earth and He will destroy the Antichrist and his armies and at His second coming, you know, it tells us something very significant about that Jesus that's coming back. And it tells us in Revelation 19:13, I'll read it for you, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. This Jesus, His name is called the Word of God. Now, can we make it simple? Want me to make it simple for you? This is really profound. The person who says, I don't believe the Bible, that's not the Jesus that saves. That liberal preacher who stands up in the pulpit. I was in Wales. I talked to this fellow. He's 70-some years of age. Ron is his name. And he was in one of the few churches in Wales that hadn't gone liberal. And I said to him, what's your experience been with the liberals? What I mean is those that don't believe the Bible. And took over most of the churches there. And he says, well, you know, they come into your church and the preacher comes and he says, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but it's not true. That's a liberal. And they're preachers. And there's liberal denominations. I know that's what the Bible says, but it's not true. Now, the sad thing is, you see, that Jesus can't save anyone from hell. That Jesus can't save anyone from hell. Because the Jesus that died on the cross is the Word. He is the living Word. He's revealed in the written Word. And there's no conflict. No contradiction. We're not going to spend much time there because I want to look at some other things there. Verse 3, what does it say about Jesus? It says, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. This Jesus that saves, that gives eternal life, that one must receive into their life as their Lord and Savior, this Jesus is the creator of the universe. All things were made by Him. Now think about it. In Genesis, in creation, what happened? The Bible says, God said, let there be light. He spoke the word. That's all He had to do. He spoke the word, let there be light, and there was light. The word, Jesus is the word. Jesus is the creator. What does creation tell us about this Jesus? What does creation tell us about this Jesus? Well, you know, this is a beautiful time of year, isn't it? This is a beautiful time. It's a beautiful time to go out into the countryside. And we were just in up there in Amish country, and there's ridges and hills and valleys. And you look across the ridge line, and it is absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Just 2 weeks ago, I was in Spain. And we went to the ocean. Oviedo is only 35 minutes from the ocean. And you go to the ocean, and you're on the mountaintop, and you're looking across the ridge line out to the ocean. You know what? It's absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. Just a week ago, a little over a week ago, I was with Josh in Wales. Mountainous country. Kind of like Ireland, the climate. And you look across the fields. Beautiful green. Beautiful. The fields surrounded by a hedgerow or trees, and just look everywhere. It's just absolutely beautiful. You look at the sky at night. Beautiful. You know, I love flowers. You ever look at a flower? Beautiful. We used to have fields of daylilies. You know why we did? Because I used to look at daylily catalogs. And I'd look at this daylily, I said, this is absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. And we buy a few, and then we divide them, and we have rows. Nobody wanted to buy them. But they were beautiful. Everyone's beautiful. All things were made by Him. You know, it says a lot about the Creator. Beautiful. Beautiful. To behold the Lord Jesus will be the most magnificent sight that you could ever imagine. To behold the Lord Jesus. He was a creator. You know, there's some famous artists. I don't know many of them. But you know, famous artists are people who produce great works of art. And you say, oh, that must have been a great artist. Look at what he created. Look what he made. Well, in Wisconsin, Wisconsin's famous architect is Frank Lloyd Wright. And, you know, people go to the places that he built out there, Madison. There's the place where he lived, and people go pay money just to look at this house that he made, he designed. You know, great architect. And look at what he did. You know, you think about it. I think I just read the book of R.J. Letourneau. And this guy didn't even have a high school education. But he invented the bulldozer. He invented and manufactured what we would call turnipoles, earth-moving machinery. He invented big payloaders. He would get an idea, and he would sit down to the drawing table, and he would invent, design a major piece of machinery in a night. You know what? You say, wow, that machine points to a great inventor. Now, a lot of times nowadays, inventions, they have tons of engineers that are behind it, but he was everything in one. And you say, wow, what a man. But you think about that. When you think of creation, you have to think of Jesus. You have to think of Jesus. You know what? I've got some university students here. But you know what one of my favorite questions is, university students? You know what it is? I say, when you see a butterfly, what do you think about? When you see a butterfly, what do you think about? Well, I usually get the response, well, I think of, you know, little insect. And I say to them, you know, when I think of a butterfly or see a butterfly, you know what I think about? I think about God. You know, that tiny little butterfly with those tiny little eyes, those eyes have 10,000 lenses. 10,000! And you know what? Creation is filled with thousands of creatures that are as magnificent as that. Isn't that amazing? You know what? It speaks of the Creator. The butterfly speaks of magnificent design. That's our God. You know what? You want a beautiful life? There's a beautiful Savior. You look at people's lives that are a mess, all a mess, and almost too ugly to look at. Jesus Christ can make that ugly mess beautiful. Beautiful. I think of one of the most ugly men there ever was. He was a drunk. He was such a drunk that his little one-year-old child was sick. And his wife, the child's mother, said, Mel, take this money. Our child needs this medicine right now. Promise me you'll not go to the bar. Our baby will die if it doesn't get this medicine. Mel Trotter promised his wife he would get the medicine. The baby was so sick, Mom couldn't dare leave it. Mel Trotter, with all good intentions, took the money, walked towards the grocery store, walked past the bar, and turned in. Spent the money in a drunken stupor, came home late that night. His wife was waiting. Mel, where were you? Where were you? Why couldn't you keep your word? Our baby died. Mel Trotter was such a hopeless, ugly mess that at the funeral, he went to the baby's casket. Rather, being broken of his wickedness, he looks at the little baby, and rather than shed tears over its death, when no one's looking, he steals the little baby's shoes to pawn them off to buy more liquor. An ugly life. Though Mel Trotter thought so too. He was so sick. He was so sick of his life and his sin. He said, I just need to get this over with. He decided that night he would plunge into the icy waters of Lake Michigan and end it all. And as he did, walking towards Lake Michigan, that cold, cold wintry night, he heard the music from Pacific Garden Mission. And someone was there, said, "Come on in. Come on in from the cold." That night, Mel Trotter heard about Jesus of the Bible, the one who could make an ugly life beautiful. And that night, Mel Trotter received Jesus Christ as his Savior and was born into the family of God. Amen. Mel Trotter is known in Christian history as the founder of many such rescue missions all across America that rescued ugly souls. You know why? Because Jesus is beautiful. And he can make your life beautiful. You know, maybe your sin hasn't caught up to you yet. But I tell you what, this is a world of sin. And people are trying to get away with much sin as they want. But it doesn't work that way, does it? You know, they say there are 85,000 cases of contracted STDs every year in America. 85,000. Sin is ugly. Just look at the creation. God is beautiful. God is magnificent. He has a perfect plan for your life. Imagine a God who can create what he created. What he could do with your life. Think of the order of the universe. Just think about it. You know, the moon, perfectly placed. And Genesis says the moon, the moon, the lesser lights were placed by God for the seasons. And it's great to go to the ocean and see the tides go in and out, all about the moon. Our season's all about the moon. But you know, the moon is perfectly placed. And you know, yes, our universe is decaying because sin has come in. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and the Lord Jesus is going to make it. But you know, the earth is moving from the earth just a little bit every year. Did you know that? Just a little bit. You know, if the earth was more than 10,000 years of age, the moon would have been gone. It wouldn't be a moon. You know, every year, the sun burns off so much gases. You know what that means? That means the sun is getting smaller every year. You know what? If the sun was a million years old, which it isn't, the sun would have been that much closer to the earth. And the earth would have been so hot, nobody could live on it. You know, some people have real health problems. You know what it's because? It's because of some little tiny organ in their body. Some little tiny organ in their body. And when it's out of whack, they can lose many years of their life. Isn't it amazing how orderly the human body is? Do you ever think about that? You know, in your blood, you got a coagulant. So that when you bleed, you don't bleed to death. You know that? Isn't it amazing? It only works when you get a wound and it's exposed to oxygen. But it's in there. Perfect order. We have a great God. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the order that He can bring in your life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus said, and all these things shall be added unto you. Order. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put Jesus Christ first. You know, mankind has this huge problem. And that is, man has a problem of misplaced values. And they spend their life for something that doesn't count. And when they die, they have nothing. What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Howard Hughes, what good did all his money do? He died a recluse. He died without God, as far as we know. You see, he didn't have order in his life. Jesus Christ is the great orderer, isn't He? There's so many things we could say about the Lord Jesus. You ever think about how powerful your body is? You know, we had a man, that we know, some of you remember him, Jim. He worked at a lime factory. And every day his job was to take 50-pound bags of lime and put them on pallets. And I remember one time going to his house and he said something like, well, I moved 30 ton of limestone today. Not with a machine. With his body. Limestone got put into the bags. Bag was sealed. Took the bag off the conveyor belt. Put it on the pallet. And you know what? He did that every day. Amazing machine God created, isn't it? Amazing machine. An amazing machine reflects an amazing creator. Power. You know, we live in a day in which man is lacking power. We live in a day in which people are addicted to everything you can imagine. Right? Mrs. Bird makes her living off of people who are addicted to collecting things. You know that? She makes her living off of people who are collecting things. You know, she told me one day that she bought a box of diapers from 1990. And I don't know how much she paid for it, but she sold it for $125. Because someone was collecting diapers. Now, of what value is that? Of what? How is that helping the world? You know, some young people, they can't get off the internet. Some people can't get off of Xbox. They don't have enough power to put the switch on off. People addicted, do you name it? Marijuana, heroin, cocaine, pornography. On and on the list goes. Powerless. Powerless. Just look at your body. There's a powerful creator who made you. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You take a powerless man and he meets Jesus Christ and he becomes a new person. It's an amazing thing. The power of sin. Power of sin. Jesus Christ is powerful. Who is this Jesus? He's the Creator. Who is this Jesus? Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life. You know, life is a wonderful thing. Your life came from God. You know, the atheists trying to make life from inanimate materials. They haven't been able to do it. And they'll be able to do it. Life. In Him was life. You know, I bought a couple calves a week ago. Shouldn't have done it. Before I went up to Amish country. But you know, I got back. I looked this one calf in the eye. And wow, I didn't like what I saw. You know what I saw? Death. All you got to do is look in its eye and you see death. You know, you got an animal. They say, look it in the eye. You know if something's wrong or not. Jesus said this. The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. You know what? All you need to do is look someone in the eye. And you can tell an awful lot about that person. We had a preacher, Dave Young, He preached our, we had homeschool chapel and mix it with a school. We had homeschool chapel. He's a missionary to Albania. He's about 65, 70. He's really old, you know. And he came and he preached. And afterwards, he says, when I preach to young people, I always look in their eyes. Because when I look in their eyes, I learn everything about them. You know what? Take a young man. And if he's looked at pornography, there's something in his eyes. You can see it. Death in his eyes. Take a young person, child. You know what I mean? They do something wrong. Look him in the eyes. You see it, don't you? You got a bunch of little ones, don't you? All you have to do is look him in the eye. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If thy eye be full of light, forgot how it goes. Thy whole body is full of light. If thy eye be dark, your whole body is full of darkness. Wow. A lot of dull eyes out there today. You know, Jesus Christ brings life. Jesus Christ brings life to the eyes. You know why? Because it brings life to the soul. It's alive. It's real. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I was saved October 31st, 1968. Now, according to the world standard, I had it made. I was a top scholar in my class. I was an athlete. I had tons of friends. I had a great work ethic. I was very, very moral concerning above all my peers. I had a huge future. But I got saved October 31st, 1968. And I always say this, that my life before I was saved, at the best, I could only say I was existing. And after I came to know Jesus Christ, now I was living. Because the Bible says, before we're saved, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead. Our spirit is dead. We're only two-thirds of a person. But when you come to Jesus Christ, we're now become a complete person. And Jesus Christ lives within us. The Bible says in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light of men. That's Jesus. Jesus Christ. Who gives light. Who gives life. Who pulls people out of the darkness. Shows them the right path of life. There's many other things we could say. We aren't going to say all of them. But you know there's a problem. And it says it right here. Verse 5, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, sin is real. That's what it's saying. Sin is so real that when Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, came and walked on this earth, the world says, I don't want nothing to do with him. Here's Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews. 323 prophecies of Scripture fulfilled in his birth and life. Miraculous. One out of 10 million for even one of them to be fulfilled. And they said, crucify him. Darkness. Darkness. Most of the darkness is willful. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, knowing this, first in the last times there shall come scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world was then being overflowed with water, perished. Talking about the flood of Noah and judgment on the earth because of the flood. You know, isn't it amazing? Everywhere I go, I see evidence of the flood. I go to Wales, I see two mountain ridges. And guess what I see at the bottom? A river. And you look at those mountain ridges, and there's evidence. There was a lot of water here at one time. You go to Amish country, here's a little country road, and both sides of that country road, huge ridges. What's in the middle? Little creek. And they have all these stone abutments coming up. Sandstone have all the marks of water. I said, boy, there was a lot of water here one day. You know what? The flood. The Bible says Jesus is the great Savior. But darkness comprehended it not. The darkness comprehended it not. Put it simply, in the 1960s, Josh McDowell was debating one of the, a campus in Los Angeles, was debating the revolutionaries. And they said, Jesus didn't exist. And Josh McDowell says, now if I could prove to you that Jesus existed, would you believe on him? You know what they said? No. Because you see, it isn't an intellectual problem, it's a moral problem. It's a sin problem. The darkness comprehended it not. Why? This probably says it easier than I can say it, and we'll close here. John 3. It says, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, as I think of this passage of Scripture, think of how great Jesus is. Think of how great Jesus is. How great he is. We sing the song, O Lord my God, when I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds that thou hast made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Another hymn writer says, O Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy might, the heaven in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation thou hast made, and yet to think thou lovest me. My heart cries out, how can it be? Do you see Jesus today? Do you see Jesus today? Do you sing these songs? How great thou art. Do you sing this hymn? How could it be? The psalmist said, when I see the stars in the heavens, the works of your hands, when I consider the heavens, the works of your hands, how is it that you would care for me? There's a great truth. If we would see Jesus, we would run to Him. We would run to Him. If we would see Jesus, our voices could not be contained to sing His praises. If we would see Jesus, our hearts would be melted and moved at His great love for us. That He would die for us as sinners. If we would see Jesus. But the darkness comprehended it not. You know, sin is a real problem. Sin is a problem in the life of a believer. It takes away their song. It takes away their joy. It takes away their fervor. It takes away their heart. You know, sin is a problem for an unbeliever too. Because sin keeps them from seeing Jesus. But the Bible says this. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Will you come to Jesus Christ? Will you come to Him? Have you met Him? Have you been born into God's family? It's Jesus. All things were made by Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ, do you know Him? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You today as we can reflect on how beautiful, how wonderful, how magnificent, how orderly, how powerful, how loving is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we realize that today everything about us seems to be attacking who Jesus Christ is, to minimize Him, to cause multitudes to mock or to reject Him. But He it is who gives life, life to the soul, life to life, the joy of living. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. A great God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, wouldn't you like to come to that Jesus to be your Savior? He, that Jesus, is the Savior, and He is the only one that can save you. He can make your life anew. You say, by an uplifted hand, no one looking around, I'm here today. My Jesus had been redefined today by the Bible. That's the Jesus I want to turn to become my Savior and Lord. It's a definite decision, a definite turning, a definite act, a definite encounter. The result, a whole new life, being born into the family of God. You say, I need to come to this Jesus who can take my ugly life and make it beautiful. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'd like to come to this Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Savior. I can't save you, but I can pray for you and that God would continue to work in your life. And even today, you could come and have someone show you from the Bible how you could be saved. You hear today say, I need this Jesus to be my Savior. Would you just lift up your hand that I could pray for you? God's working on your heart, wherever you might be today. Perhaps you're here today, you say, you know, I can point to a specific time in my life where I accepted Jesus Christ. But he's not nearly as important in my life as he ought to be. In fact, I've come to love the world sometimes more than Jesus. And God is speaking to my heart today to put my eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ and think of Him and live for Him and let Him change my life. God has spoken to your heart today as a believer. Say, Pastor, pray for me. There's a definite decision in my life about this Jesus and what He needs to be in my life. Anyone here today, God has spoken to your heart about that. Okay? Praise the Lord for that. Another? Amen. Another? Amen. Others? God has spoken to your heart. Amen. God bless you. God has spoken to my heart about where this Jesus ought to be in my life. I claim to know Him, and God has spoken my heart. I don't love Him like I used to. I need to turn back to look fully in His face. Okay. Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts today. Might, Lord, You work in these important decisions, the place that Jesus Christ ought to be. We thank You that You're the living Savior. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit can even warn us today and steer us back to the path that we ought to be on. And bless even the invitation and the Word of God in our lives in Jesus' name.